All right. Just thrilled to be with you. I'm not here. The last 3 days, I've been in New York City with students from Lancaster Bible College, and we've been feeding the homeless. We've been working with kids in the streets, missions. They've been yesterday we were at the Islam Temple. We were worshiping. They were worshiping. We were observing, and just had an amazing exposure trip, getting to see this world that we live in, how evil it is, and how good God is, and just seeing that happen. So what I wanted to do this morning, I wanted to go to Bedside Baptist, and I wanted to listen to Pastor Sheets, and I wanted to hear from Elder Pillow, but I looked in my calendar, and it had to be here, so I couldn't do that. Okay. I've got a book with me, and it's a friend. I was with him the other day. We're in the Bronx working in his church. But let me read some scriptures. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for a husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people." God finally gets what he wants, that forever family. Like him, worshiping him, respecting him, loving him, doing all those things that he wanted to do in the garden. And now it's happening. He's with them forever. I don't know what you do, but I get excited about that because that's just an amazing thing. And then he says, he, God, will live with them and they will be his people. That's your identity. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what you think. I don't care what happened to you. I don't care what mistakes are there. I don't care the past. Your identity is you are a child of the King, and you are his child, and that's just beautiful. And then he says, Jim, I'm going to wipe away every tear from your eyes, and there'll be no more death, Jim, or sorrow or crying, and your body's not going to hurt like it does, and or no pain. And all of these things are gone forever. And so this book, my friend Joe wrote, used to be on our board at Children's Bible Fellowship. But basically, he's going to give you the smells, the sounds, the taste of what it is like going to heaven. He has an accident on the road I was driving on yesterday, and he gets killed. But then he tells you what happens in heaven. So they're $10 each. Pastor Fred said I could bring them along. They're really a great, great piece. You don't have the $10. Don't tell Joe this, but I'll give it to you. All right? So anyway, they're out there. This morning, what I want to do is I want to cover the idea, and this may not be new for some of you. This may be a refresher course. Some of you, this may be like, what? You want me to do what? But I want us to get a picture of what God wants us to do in prayer. Last time I was here, I said, God speaks to those who listen, getting in the Word of God. And only about statistics say 5% of the people read the Bible every day. It's about the same percentage of people talking to God. And without that, there's no relationship. You know, yesterday we were in the Muslim temple and they're telling us all the things and there's no relationship with Allah. They don't know if they're going to go to heaven or not. There's nobody else can be assured. I'm talking to this guy on Amsterdam Avenue and talking to him and his name is Wilson, and he's telling me all these good things. His wife, Maria, they're out there 7 years. She's talking about God and everything. And I said, what happens when you get to heaven? Why should God let you in? Oh, man, I'm a good person. I didn't kill anybody. You know, bomb. I've heard that all these last 3 days. Tell me the real thing. And then we went into Jesus. See, we have the only one who's got the story. We're the only one who got the real thing. And obviously, you heard about, hopefully, he'll be in the Central Baptist Church today, where you'll learn more about Jesus like we told him. But that's the excitement part. And listen what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say it, the writer of Hebrews. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. Who understands you today? Your wife, your friends, your kids, sometimes nobody, if we're honest. That's why we do all this stuff, trying to hide, trying to put out a picture. But we're honest. Nobody understands our weaknesses. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of his grace, this gracious God. And there you will receive mercy and you will find grace to help us when we need it. And so today what I want to do is I just want to give you three areas. We're going to go, as I call it, 5,000 feet. But I want to cover three areas about prayer. Most times when we think of prayer, we think of acts, adoration. We think of confession. T is the thankfulness. S is supplication. And we go in that direction. I'm going to break that down into three things because I can't count to four. But these three things are basically this. Brag on God. Do you ever get a time during the day or all day long, you're just bragging on God? You're just coming out of you. I was made for worship. You were made for worship. Every moment of our lives we're made for worship. We're worshiping something. Ourselves, something else, or we're worshiping God. You can't stop this thing. God was there so we would stand in awe of him and worship him. I was reading the other day, and it said that, David, and David says, what can I bring to God? Nothing but praise. What does he need? Does he need a new vet? No. He don't. Does he need another tree? No. He needs our praise. He needs our praise. And that's the first thing I want to look at. How do we brag on God? The second thing I want you to look at is intimacy. Prayer is intimacy. Getting eyeball to eyeball with God. Having the courage to go, opening up the stuff inside of you and putting it there before him so that you and he can work on that together. Intimacy. Whew. Intimacy. That's the second one. Third one. What's the third one? Oh. Okay. Third one is, you're going to like this one. Struggle. Agonizing. Prayer is work. The words there, we'll see later, it's like a wrestling match. Say, oh man, I'm just going to pray my little prayer, go on, womp, bomb. We're not talking about that. We're talking about struggling. There are people out there lost, going to hell. We need to pray for the people in our family, pray for the people in our block, pray for the people in the workplace, pray for the people in the church that don't know Christ. And then each one of us are part of this body of Christ. And it's our job individually to help each other become all that God wants us to be. And that's a struggle. All of us are going through stuff. Sometimes we know, sometimes we don't know. That sister, I don't know where she's sitting. She's talking about, we get the blues. Yes, we're all a mess. But the body of Christ works together. And in struggling in prayer to God and agonizing for each other, we grow in his grace to do God's will. And we're going to talk about that, the third thing. I have a friend that for 11 years we walked 2 miles every day, and we would get to our regular place where we departed after the 2 miles, and he would say this, Lord, if you had pepperoni pizza last night, today let me smell the garlic on your breath. That's what we're talking about. He just wanted to be so close to God. God, need to get so much bigger. Our souls have a room for a God that is just unbelievable. And we have this capacity that God has given us to bring him inside. Let me read you a story and then we'll get into this. For the first 45 years of my life, Frank Lombay says he lived a pretty average life. He was an American-born Christian living in a remote part of the Philippines. Yet his 46th birthday, he wrote in his journal this, I no longer have the sense that God is all before me, as I had years ago. Some of it's behind me, and a miserable, poor part of it, so far below that when I dreamed that I would dare not even think of it, nor do I think much of the future. This present moment If it is full of God, it is the only refuge I have from this poisonous disappointment, even almost rebellion against God. This guy's pretty honest. Oh, my phone's on. Forgive me. I need it later. Yet in 1930, despite the disappointment of his life, something changed. In 1970, when he passed away, his influence had spread worldwide. The Encyclopedia Britannica notes that he was perhaps the single greatest educator of modern times, voted Man of the Year in America. In the last 40 years of life, Lembach developed Each One, Teach One literacy campaign, used to teach 60 million people to read in their own language. It's a good second chance, huh? He wrote over 50 books and became an international presence and had an influence on poverty, injustice, and illiteracy around the world. Met presidents and all kinds of people. So what changed? Here's what changed. Frank decided that somehow every 15 minutes or every half hour, and there's a movement called the 60-60 movement. They have their phone or their watch or something, and it ticks every 60 minutes, and they want to be reconnected to God. And he said, I got to figure this out. How can I connect with God? Yeah, I was talking to some students today, and the other day I said, how often do you connect with God? You know, like, we've been together for like 48 hours now. How many times you thought about God, you know? And how many times do you normally think about God in a typical day? Are there stuff that we make decisions? Are there things that God is begging you wait? Are there people there waiting in our presence? He wants to share himself through us to them? Or are we just so blithely just going on? And so let's see what happened here. He says this, 2 years ago, a profound dissatisfaction led me to begin trying to line up my actions with the will of God about every 15 minutes or every half hour. People said this was possible, impossible. I judge that they say that because they've never tried it. By this year, I had started out to live all my waking moments in conscious listening to the inner spirit, asking without ceasing, Father, what do you desire this minute? Whew. Imagine tomorrow we took that with us. Daddy, what do you want me to do now? Every 15 minutes, every half hour, every hour. And, you know, we say, I'm glad you asked. Here it is! Remember Jesus got there? Mark 1:35 was early in the morning. The night before, he had a really tremendous load. Everybody came in, healed him, cast out the demons. And then all of a sudden, you know, he's up early in the morning, way before the sun comes up, and he's alone with his Father getting the game plan for the day. So Peter gets everybody together. All the people come from the other towns that were healed. They're ready. They got a mass of people there. Peter's saying, wow, we got a super church. It's going to happen, Lord. We're going to do it. And Jesus said, Daddy said we got to go to the next town. Tell all the people maybe next time. Committed to the Father. And in Samaritan woman, the disciples go away. Jesus talks to the woman at the well. And all of a sudden, you know, they bring back the lox and bagels. And he's starving. He's thirsty. He didn't drink yet. She didn't give him a drink. And he said, who gave you a Big Mac? You know, we went all the way and spent all this time getting this stuff. He said, my will is to do my life, why I get shot out of a cannon every day is to do the will of my Father. In John 17:4, it says he did all the things the Father gave him to do. You know what? I want to be in that crowd. I'm not going to get all the things. I want to get some of them right. Because that day is going to come. So then he goes on and says this. It is exactly that moment by moment, surrender, responsiveness, obedience, sensitiveness, pliability, lost in his love, that I desire to explore with all my might. And after 30 days, he says this. This sense of cooperation with God in little things is what so astonishes me. I need something. I turn around to find out waiting for me. I must work, to be sure. But there is God working along with me. God takes care of all the rest. My part is to live this hour in continuous inner conversation with God and in perfect responsiveness to his will, and make this hour gloriously rich. This seems all I need to think about. And he says this later on. He says, the experiment is interesting, although I'm not very successful thus far. The thought of God slips out of my sight for, I suppose, 2/3 of a day. Yet this thing of keeping in constant touch with God is the most amazing thing I've ever come across. It is working. As I analyze myself, I find things happening to me as a result of these 2 months. This concentration upon God is strenuous, but everything else has ceased to be. You know why? Because God is working through him. And then he says, I think more clearly, I forget less frequently, I need that. Things that I do with a strain before, now I do easily with no effort, whatever. I worry about nothing. We don't have the capacity to worry and lose no sleep. If there is a universe, God is with me, and he makes it clear. He said, it's difficult to convey to another person the joy of having broken into the new sea of realizing God's here-ness. And all of us are in times in our day that, where's God? I'm here. Now, where's God? I'm here. You can't see me, but remember those days when I did those things, and I'm there. I remember one summer at camp, we had one of our campers died, Jamie. Jamie would go around with 5 watches, and he'd go, Uncle Jim, time. Jamie was mentally limited, but he loved Jesus. And I remember that summer, that was too hard for me. It's the first one. I heard about other kids in our ministry going to be with Jesus, but this was kind of my first one. And I said to God, this is just too hard. I'm going to make it to the end of the summer. I'm going to quit. I'm going to do anything because I just can't take this. I know Jamie's in a better place, and I've got to do all the other things to move on, but I just couldn't take it. I wanted to quit. I didn't tell my wife. I didn't tell anybody in the ward. And I just lived within my heart, tried to do the best I could each day. And then I sent out a full page picture about Jamie and his story to our constituency. It was about 6,000 people, I think. And then about 3 weeks later, just almost near the end of camp, I got a letter from a professor down at Columbia University, South Carolina. And here's what the letter said. It was a gift. He always sends a gift. And he just put it on a little piece of paper. He said this, Dear Jim, don't quit. There's room for one more at the banquet table. Love, Cliff. God, that's not fair. You get it? Why? Because I was open and willing to listen to him. And he had to talk through people to get me back where I needed to be. Obviously, we spent 39 years there. Okay. All right, so the first thing let's look at together. I want you to turn to Psalm 155, if we can. Let's start moving here. Psalm 155. And the question is today, does God listen to those who speak? And what's the answer, class? Oh, man, what's the answer? Praise God, isn't it? Why do it if he's not listening? You got a relationship. This has got to be your best friend. This is your Savior. This is your King. This is the one you're going to live with forever. This is the one that went on the cross just for you. Woo! Not so much? Yes, so much. So the first thing I want you to do is we need to learn how to brag. Some of you know how to do that. How do we stand in awe of God? Look at Psalm 145. He said, I exalt you, my God and King. The King is saying, I exalt you, God, my King. What's wrong with that picture? He's the most powerful person in the world. And what is he calling? God is his King. You get this? Whoop! This is big. This is his last psalm. David's last psalm. And he says, I praise your name forever and ever. How often? Ever and ever. That's pretty long, right? I think we should start now. And he says, I will praise you every day. Wait a minute. Not every day, Lord. I got some really tough days coming. Excuse me. I want you to come to me and I want to give you my grace. I want to give you my mercy. I want to be there for you. I want to help build you to who I want you to be. I want to help you in such a way that you're going to take my grace to other people. They're going to be made part of the forever family. Every day, give me praise. He says, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. There's a piece I wanted to bring in. I didn't have time to go through my files for it, but it's an alphabetical thing, and it doesn't look like I go to the gym, but I do. I'd be a lot bigger if I didn't. But I walk around the track. Don't like walking around the track. I like to walk out of God's creation, but I do it. And I start with A, and I go to B, and I think of all the names of God and the things that God does in the Word of God under A. And I just keep walking. B, people look, this guy's wacko. I don't really care. We get to C, Creator. And I go through all the things I can think of in the Scripture, and I'm giving him praise. And my wife says, you're pretty sweaty, you know, like, but you look too happy. I said, we just had a praise time. And go through that. And you go online for that. It's the ABCs of worship. But it's incredible. You can go there, that. But we need to do that every day. Let each generation tell its children of the mighty acts. My responsibility to my kids is to tell them about Jesus. Also my responsibility to tell my grandkids about Jesus. How are they going to know? Me and my wife, we are from a first-generation Christian. My wife, good Catholic family, me from a mess. We come together. I needed her. And so we didn't know how to do it real well. I failed miserably so many times. Today, my kids still love me. And I love them. Yesterday, I got to see my three girls. And one was Florida. One came from Jersey. One came upstate New York. I'm in the city, you know. God. My grandkids, I love my grandkids. And that's what we need to do. We need to give them Jesus. He said, I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim to your generation. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. The Lord is merciful. Amen? God is compassionate. Like, well, God doesn't... Yes, he does. He sent his son to die for you. He cares about every part of your life. He's there. Say, well, I don't really feel compassionate getting it. Go to him. Give him praise. That's what he's saying. It works. And then he says, slow to anger. Don't you love that? How many people made a mistake this week? Whack! No, he didn't whack. He didn't whack you. Other gods do. Maybe your father did. My grandmother certainly did. But he doesn't whack. He's got a scheme. He's making you into the image of Jesus Christ. Sometimes he wants you to fall, so you come running to him, get forgiveness, and go on, so the next time you'll be able to make it, and then tell others how you made it with him. This is the Christian life. He doesn't whack you right away. And filled with unfailing love just doesn't end. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. Where's God? You know what's happened to... All these people have died. The floods have come in. Look at all the people. Listen, God didn't pull the trigger. And the guns weren't the bad thing. We are evil people. We did it. And is it hurt? Yeah, I just want to sit and cry and pray over you and listen to you. But I want to tell you about somebody else that cried and wept, and that was the Father who sent his son Jesus. And he bore more than anything that's going to happen in this world. And he is the answer. He is the answer. And there's an evil one in this world, and we're evil. There's all kinds of stuff. And I can't explain it, and I don't know what God's doing, and it's not my job. But I know this thing. He shows up if I'm willing to praise him, if I'm willing to brag on him. He shows up. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all of his creation. Everybody said, well, the leaves are changing color. God didn't forget. How many years has been? 6,000 years, and he didn't forget every year for the leaves to tell, didn't tell the sap to go back downtown so when the cold comes, the tree don't fall. No, he remembers. He's good. The ground comes out with all the stuff in it. Why? Because you put the nutrients in there, you go to bed, and hey, there's something there. You come the next one. Whoa, look at that. God. We just don't get it sometimes. He said, all of your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you. They will speak of your glory, your kingdom. They will give examples of your power. Just give them testimonies. They will tell about your mighty deeds and all the majesty and the glory of your reign, for your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule throughout all generations. The Lord, look at verse 13, the Lord always, always keeps his promises. I lived by faith most all of my life. I could tell you 1,000 stories where God showed up, where it made no sense. Nobody in the world knew about it but God. We were building a chapel and down in the camp, one of the last buildings we were building there. And I said I wanted to find the best guy to do the sheetrock. We found a guy in Connecticut, came over, gave us a price. I told him about Jesus, told him about all what God was doing here. And I said, you know, this isn't you doing this. This is for God. We need all this. And he listened. And I said, give me an estimate the next day. I said, I have no money. I don't have a penny of this. I'm just telling you. But I'm telling you that by Monday we will. And I don't know how that works, but I know God does what he says because this is his building, not mine. And the guy's looking at me, a little wacko. He says, the next day he calls, he says, I'll give you the half price. It's still lots of thousands of dollars. So that was Friday. Saturday, it was raining really terribly. I was standing in front of the chapel, soaking wet, just crying out to God, okay, God, you're on the hot seat, not me. I'm just your servant. And I'm sitting there, and as a pickup truck comes down the road, after about an hour or so, I guess, and I said, hey, Jim, what are you standing out in the rain for? I'm waiting for showers of blessing for money so we can pay for all this sheetrock. I want to tell the guy on Monday. And he said, well, how much is it? And he said, well, I'll give you the check. Thank you. I called the guy on Monday. God gave us the check. Start tomorrow. So another guy came in where they were in the sheetrock, and he worked another place, and he said, where are you getting the paint? I said, I don't know. He said, well, I just moved this new company, and our company does one project a year. I'll talk to the boss. He did. Roger did. And Roger came in the next day with all these paints, came out of his truck. And so I looked around. I said, Lord, who's going to paint this? We had a phone call in Connecticut from a guy that only paints the outside, and it was raining for 3 or 4 days. He said, do you have any inside painting for our crew? These are professional work on million-dollar houses and stuff. Yes. By Wednesday, the whole thing was painted. The next week, God. Do you see how this works? He just wants us to come to him. He wants us to brag on him. Does it make sense? No. Does it work? You betcha. Does it change you inside? Uh-huh. Forever. And the people that listen, the people that see it, they go, whoa, give him praise. And that's what it looks like. He always does what he says he's going to do. He always does that. He is gracious in all he does. He is gracious in all he does. The Lord helps the fallen. He lifts those that are bent beneath their loads. The eyes of all look to him in hope to get their food. All of us have eaten today as they need it. And with your open hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He's fulfilled with kindness. Now here it is, verse 18. The Lord is close to all that call on him. You feel like God's a million miles away? Brag on him. James says, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. God listens to those who speak. We have not because we ask not. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. Oh, Lord, I want to get on. No, bomb. That's not part of the kingdom. That's some things in your mind in truth lining up with God's doing. He grants the desires of those who fear him. God says that. He grants those desires. I mean, if God puts his name on it and he says it's going to happen, I'm just waiting. Like we were praying this morning, brother said, you know, Lord may come today. You know what? I've already prayed that prayer. I'm ready. I'm waiting and I'm ready. He grants the desires. The Lord protects all those who love him, but he destroys the wicked. I will praise the Lord, and may everyone on earth bless his holy name forever and ever. it's just really neat to see that we can call on the Lord, and he promises to deliver us. The word is saved. It means delivers. He will take us where we are, and with his grace and mercy, he will give us the power, the strength, whatever we need at that situation, to go to the next level for his glory and for our good. So the praise is a real part of it, and we need to start there. So what do I give a God that has everything? How do I show I love him? Brag on him. Brag on him every day. The second thing is real quick. How do I show God the real me? How do I show God the real me? We're getting into intimacy here. Some of us are saying, you're getting too close, Jim. Get out. Get out of here. I mess up every day, all the time. First thing I say to my mouth, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. I learned that. It's a trigger response. I don't care who it is. I'm wrong. What'd you say? I'm wrong. My wife and I have a thing going. We try every day. We're married almost 50 years. We try to deal with everything that day so we don't bring it the next day. God didn't make us for worrying. God didn't make us carrying the stuff that's not ours. Cast on him all your cares, for he careth for you. He'll carry it. And so we have this picture here that he wants us to understand that we have to open ourselves up. Look at Psalm 51 for a minute. This is a scary psalm. Remember David? God said, David, you're a man after my own heart, and I love you so much. You do everything I ask you. Lord, didn't you read Psalm 51? Here's what he's saying. I need somebody to help turn these pages today. I am so weak. Forgive me. Okay. Here's the deal. David sinned. He sinned with Bathsheba, adultery. There was no sacrifice in the temple to be forgiven. He should have been killed. Second thing, he eliminates Uriah. Did he pull the trigger? Remotely, yes. Get Joab, get him away. Let him kill that guy. And all people die in war and you know all that. So he has another one, murder. There's no sacrifice. He should have been killed. David knows God. Remember when he made the wrong decision? He said, you get three choices. And he said, why did you go with that one? Because I thought God would be merciful. I know God. I've been there with him. I've been there with the bear. I've been there with that. I've been there with Goliath. I know God. I know he's merciful. I know I messed up. And that's where we need to go. Intimacy with God, intimacy with others requires the humility. It requires the transparency. It requires us owning up to what we've done. And all of us got the deep, dark secret nobody sees, you know. Get that out. I couldn't live with it. I tried for 20 years, and, you know, my mother, my father, for the anger, for the loneliness, for the abandonment, all that. And in the end, I went through the scriptures. It took me 9 months, and I realized that God loved me more than all that stuff, and they weren't capable of loving me. But my father loved me through all of this. And that was enough. That was too much. Get things in perspective. So we see Psalm 51, and there's two pieces. The first piece is bitterness. And we need courage in bitterness. Bitterness is hard. It's saying, God, I'm the one who did it. You ever been there with God? I remember when I hurt my back, I couldn't walk for 2 months. Had one of my guys, a disciple, he was in school, college, Bible college. He called me up and he said, look at Jim, God may want you never walking the rest of your life, and you need to face that. Like in chapter 2 Corinthians 12 with Paul, he said, God gave me a word. I'm like, inside I was saying, yeah, John, no! I don't want that. I'm a doer. I got to be doing stuff, man. I don't want to be sitting in this chair. Took me a half an hour in my bed screaming and yelling and with God. It can't be. But in the end, I said, you know what, God? If that's best, you figure this out. It's okay. That was Thursday. Sunday, I tried to go to church. Hadn't been there 2 months. I sat there for the worship. I went home. Pastor said, I'll get my sister to call you. She calls. She works at a spine care place. They invite me to come in. They find out what's wrong. I don't have the money. Insurance don't cover it. They give me a free ride. In 1 hour, he worked on me, and in 24 hours, I was out of the hospital. And in 2 weeks later, I was in Israel, walking around doing everything with everybody else. Only God. But I believe I had to come to that place. And the bitterness, and then the joy. Let's look quickly here. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. I did it. Nobody else. It wasn't my parents. It wasn't anything. I did it. It haunts me day and night. I can't get rid of it. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. You have been proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Whatever you want, it's okay. I was born a sinner, not an excuse, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. What's he doing? He's coming clean with God. He's opening up his heart. He's putting it all on the table. He knows he's a God of mercy. He knows he's a God of grace. He knows he's not going to be whacked in the head. God could have taken him at that point. That would have been okay. But he had other things for him to do. So we need to do this bitterness, and it comes before the sweetness. Now look at the next verse. It starts getting sweet. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Let me now rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me, the word there, create is the same word, bara, where he made the world. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then look at the next verse, 8:13. Then, only then, I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding the blood of Uriah, O God, who saves. And then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O God, that my heart may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice. I can bring all the sacrifices to you, God. You don't want them. You already got everything. But here's what you want. You want a sacrifice of a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. And that's it. What has God done with your sin? He's taken, put him in the east is from the west. It's like dew in the morning. You go out, it gets on your shoes, and by noon it's gone. Where did it go? I don't know. That's what happens. He puts it on a big whiteboard, and with the blood of Jesus Christ, he erases all of it. He puts them behind his back. Where's behind God's back? But they're there. He steps on it like a snake, and God kicks it away, never to be seen again. And there's a whole other lot of pictures he gives us of this. But get those things. You're his child. He's done these things because he loves you. And he wants you to be honest and open. He wants you to have intimacy with him. He wants to be able to clean up your act and get you walking again. And then he wants you to be able to say, you know what, I'm a mess, but God has taken me and I've got the joy of my salvation. And this is the best ride ever. And people looking like, oh. And then when things get tough and they see God walking you through it and you got the joy of the Lord because you're, this one's for you, David. You're what's the word? Give me a second. Okay. Your income has nothing to do with your joy in your heart. Doesn't matter how poor we are. Doesn't matter how rich we are. There's people filthy rich and they don't have joy. There's people filthy poor and they have the joy of the Lord. Why? Because he's the treasure. He's the treasure. And when people see that, their lives are changed. When we walk through these things, they're watching. And they may have cursed you out and beaten up on you. And then they go through this and they said, I need help. And that's when we show up with kindness and graciousness, and with the truth. Put her arm around, pray with them, weep with them. Because God is there. So the second thing is, how do I show God, the real me? I need to humble myself and be transparent, like David. The third one, last one, is this. How do I show God I love others? And we're going to go over quickly to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 12. And let me read it and I'll tell you. Look at verse 12. Epaphroditus, a name, a member of your own fellowship, Paul, as far as we know, he was never at Colossae. He sent Epaphroditus to start the church. And he says, he's a member of your fellowship, a servant of Christ Jesus. He sends your greetings. That's good. He also prays earnestly, bad translation, for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. I can assure you that he prays hard for you and also for the believers in Lycaonia and Epaphroditus. Here's the deal. This is not any normal guy. He goes to the church. He doesn't just preach on Sunday. He loves these people. There's some time in his life. I guess we're celebrating Martin Luther, 500 years Reformation. Martin Luther said there's so much stuff I got to do today, I've got to pray for 3 hours every day. It gets a real bad day, he's got to pray five. You know? But this is what this guy did. He loved these people. And he wasn't praying they'd be rich. He doesn't pray for healing in their bodies. He prays that they will be mature in the will of God. Wow. He wants their maturity. Every conversation, as far as I can tell from this, it's wrapped up in this one thing. I want you to be all that God wants you to be. And I don't know where you are now, but I'm going to take you where you are and get you one more step. That's the body of Christ. That's what we are here. That's our purpose. To help one another to become what God wants us to be. And he wants us to be strong. And he wants that Jesus, that it's irresistible. Like Peter says, to come flowing out of us. Jesus tells the woman at the well, he wants this flowing in the heart of the Spirit of God to come out of us. And that's what he wants. He wants a healthy church. He doesn't want to pay about all the, well, if you, you know, you weren't so nasty there, we'd have a better church, you know. And if you didn't take a few bucks off the offering, you know, he doesn't deal with those things. He goes for the heart. I want these people to love Jesus. I want them to grow in the things of God. What's the will of God? You thought we were going to get out of that, right? I wanted to go from this. He says, I want them to understand the will of God. And I want to see their friends know this irresistible grace. But he wants them to know the will of God. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:4, we won't go through the verses, but I'll just tell you what they say. It says, God's desire, not his sovereign will, but his desire that every man be saved. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, he says that we are to be sanctified, except from sexual sins and all these things. But he's talking about completely that we need to be sanctified, set apart for God. That's what you said. And here we're sanctified unto God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17, 18, he says to be filled with the God Spirit. And when we sin, we're saying the Spirit, we're saying, no, I don't want your power. I don't want all that, you know. And then we need to get back in fellowship in the Spirit of God, like David says. Don't take him away. I want him. I want everybody to see him. I need that strength when I talk to people. I need it to go through the things I need. So I need that. What is it to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Be truthful. Be honest. To be humble. To not get exasperated or easily upset when somebody calls you out. What? Why? Because God is inside, and that's God's character. The kindness of God and the severity of God, that's inside. And all of a sudden, love, joy, peace, all of a sudden, take a new dimension in our lives because the Spirit of God is there. That's what he says he wants in us. That's his will. In 1 Peter 4:19, he says, it's not only yours to give and to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. If you hold up Jesus, there's not one other religion in the world that isn't against him alone, because he's the only one that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, boy, girl, child will ever come to me, to the Father, except through me. We're in, they want to have these summits, and I've read about them. Where you part, it's like the big elephant. Well, I got the one leg, you got the other leg, you bring the trunk, we'll put together, and that's who God is. Bob, that's not who God is. God's eternal. God's holy. Not that elephant thing they make up in their heads. Why? Because God has not only seen the elephant, he is the elephant, and he's revealed himself to us. All the things? No. There are secret things of God. Deuteronomy 29:29. There are secret things of God we can know nothing about. Why all this stuff? I don't know. I've told people, I don't know. God's got it. When I get to heaven, I'll ask him. If you ever get there, you ask him. You get it? But there's things he's revealed about himself that I need to learn and I need to grow in and I need to become like God. I'm sorry. This is too rich. And then he says, give thanks. So you will suffer when you hold up Jesus and you don't have to say a word. I remember I had my first job in Philadelphia. We came back. We got married. Went up to a small church. We lost our baby. We lost our car. Got totaled. I had a hernia operation. My wife had to have a stomach operation. It was bad. First year of marriage. And I'm like crazy because I'm mad and angry, after you had Bible college. And we come back to Philly. We're there. I get a job. And the boss says, I'm not going to hire you because you're a Christian. All you Christians to do is witness to everybody. You don't do your work. You're lazy. No good for nothings. I said, you know what? You're right. Some of us are like that. Okay. I said, here's the deal, Bruce. If I mention the name Jesus, or anyone in the company says, I said the word Jesus, anywhere on this property or out on the road or your customers, I represent you for. You can fire me that day. I will joyfully leave, and that's it. No. Your deal, man. You know my credentials. You know I can do the job. Well. 6 months, I was helping him run the place. I get a tap on the shoulder. He says, come back to the inner sanctum. We're in a car place. Everything's filthy. We've got 7 buildings. We go in here. His office looks like the Taj Mahal. I'm afraid to get it dirty. I go in there. He says, sit down. Tell me about this Jesus. Why? Because when we live for Jesus, he's attractive. Inside, everybody wants to be loved. Inside, everybody wants to be accepted. Inside, everybody wants to know who they are. We're a child of God. They have something that helps them go through life. And there's nothing in this life they can't handle. And they're on top. And he wanted to know that. Because he heard about all the others talking, and it robbed his pocketbook. And he wanted to find out, show me your Jesus. Then I'll listen to you. And it may not even be in my lifetime. You will suffer. And then in Colossians chapter 1, 10, 11, he tells us to walk worthy. So here's the deal. Sometime this week or something, get alone with God, maybe this afternoon, and sit there and praise him. I was going to play a song. I shouldn't do this out loud. I have a friend. That's hard to believe, isn't it? I have a friend. And my friend is Bella. We don't have the service in here. I don't believe this. I don't believe this. Mr. Technology. Oh, did I put this? Are you going to talk to me now? You can tell I'm a whiz at this, right? No thanks. I'm getting 14 different commercials. Anyway, it's the song, Bless the Lord, and have 10,000 reasons to worship him. It's Redmond, is that it? Redmond. And I have a friend, Bella, and she worked as a counselor at our camp, went to Bible college. She was, before she came to America, she's Chinese, speaks Mandarin. She lived in Hong Kong. She was a missionary in Hong Kong for 10 years. So she comes over, works at the camp, gets a degree, meets a dentist. They get married, and we become real good friends. I speak at their church, not in tongues or anything. They have to translate me into Mandarin. But we get to know each other, love each other, and I became a mentor to my friend, Albert. And then there's this bad storm. The trees are all down and everything, and she calls me. Bella says, Albert won't have the operation for the cancer until you come. I said, hey, girl, did you look outside and see what's going on? She's about 50 miles away. I said, you know what, tell Albert I'll be right there. Took me 2 hours. Got there, prayed, and he said, let's go with it. Cancer got worse. Some remission and stuff. And he was dying. And Bella says, Albert wants you to come and live in the house the last week of his life. And just be there and pray with him. And listen to this song. Every day it says, you know, when my time comes, I'll be ready and I'll have joy in my heart waiting for Jesus. And then Albert got real bad. We went into the hospital a couple of days. And the son, Mark, was supposed to graduate. They brought the principal in and a couple people, and there I am with them. And they did a graduation, and Albert dies the next day. Yeah. I don't know how to help her in her mourning. I don't know how to help the kids I love. I saw each one come into the world. I've been their friends their whole life. But Albert taught me, and Bella taught me. She sent me this song, and I played it too many times. And she lays on that bed at night, and Albert's not there. And she plays this song, and she just praises God for all the times they've had and what God wants in the future. And she's going to see Albert again. That blessed hope is so sweet. But we got to praise him. We got to be open with our struggles. And then we got to take the people lost and pray for them, agonizing. The word is agonize. Go to the gym, work out. And then take the body of Christ, those that God puts in our hearts, and love them. Do things that are just beautiful in the name of Jesus so that this body will become what it wants. Let's pray. Father, wow, you are such a wonderful God. I don't deserve you. I know I refused you 3 years before you grabbed me with your irresistible grace, and I thank you for it. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for all the years I've had to know you, all the times I've had to praise you. You've given me so much to praise you for, Jesus. Some days I come over here and I just couldn't stop praising you because you've done so much, 10,000 reasons. And Lord, I pray to continue to humble me, humble my friends. We're a body, Lord. We need to be honest with our sin, honest with you, and let you, God, cleanse us. That's what you want. You want the joy of the Lord. You want the Spirit in there. You want the fruit of the Spirit to come out. And then, Lord, you want us to be able to agonize for people that are lost in our families, in our workplace, Lord, in the neighborhood, and all those things. And then, Father, give us a vision the next couple of days, a week, of somebody in here that we can move toward and help. See their struggle, understand it, look at the resources you've given us, and help them up to the next level. God, just teach us to be church. Teach us to be your church. And Lord, I pray these words would give you glory, give you praise, give you honor, because we ask in your precious, precious, precious name. Amen.